Good evening. Be assured that I'm happy to be here and not in Manchester with you. More than happy. It is certainly a pleasure to watch how our work has unfolded and is unfolding here. And I'm sorry that the measure of its unfolding causes so many to have to stand. That isn't part of the bargain, but it has been happening more and more lately that our rooms do not accommodate all of those who come. There is a reason for what some of you have witnessed in these past 10 years in the unfoldment of the infinite way. There is a reason why, from a standing start of about 12 people who attended our first meeting in Manchester, to the groups who now study this work, there's a reason, more than one reason. But the reason always is fruitage. The fruitage that is experienced through our study. Truth has been presented to the world throughout all ages. And you would think that by this time, everyone would know the truth. But the fact is that very few know the truth. Very few know even a grain of truth. I would count myself fortunate if I could say that I had attained a grain of truth. I know how very much less than a grain I have attained, but I also know why. Truth is always veiled. There is no such thing as an out-and-out statement of truth, and never has been. And truth is never presented except in a form that is veiled. Now, the veil is not for the purpose of deception. It is for the purpose of making it possible for us to understand. I know that at first glance you would think, well, the plainer you make it, the more I will understand it, and that's not true. If truth were presented in its stark form, I can assure you that everyone would walk away from it and say, well, I could swallow a lot, but not that. Truth will never be accepted by those hearing it with the human ear. There must be the development of an inner ear, an inner eye, an inner perception for the reception or responsiveness to truth. You know, of course, that we were told that Moses veiled the truth. And we were told that Christ Jesus took away the veil. He did. And they wouldn't accept it. They crucified him. Whenever you witness a tremendous church, cathedral, showing forth some magnificent spectacle of religious worship, ceremony, ritual, you are looking at the veils. There isn't a word of truth in the picture that is presented to you. The truth lies hidden in the ceremony, in the ritual, awaiting your discovery. If it were presented unveiled, you would walk away from it. You would say, that above all things can't be truth. And therefore, we are given these ceremonies and rites and rituals so that way we may look behind the scenes, dig deep, and perceive the nature of what is being presented to us. And then eventually we come face to face with truth, and we can say, whereas before I was blind, now I see. In our latest book, the passage, the quotation from which the title is taken, is this: the world is new to every soul when Christ has entered in. And this has been the experience of everyone throughout all time who has had the experience of the Christ. You will remember that most of Paul's teaching is based on this very point, that as long as we are what we are, humans, the natural man, that we are not under the law of God, and neither indeed can be, that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. The natural man knoweth not the things of God. It is only when Christ has entered in that we have the capacity to know truth, to receive truth, to respond to truth. It has puzzled a great deal of the world. Why, since there is a God, why do we suffer the sins, the wars, the lacks, the injustices that continue on this human plane? Why? Where is God in all of this? Where is God in the earthquake? Now, Scripture provided the answer to that, too. God is not in the whirlwind. God is not in the whirlwind. God is not in the earthquake. God is not in the falling airplane. God is not in the sinking ship. All of this contradicts other parts of Scripture that tells us that God is everywhere equally present. These conflicts in Scripture, in all of truth writing, can only be reconciled when some of these veils drop away, and they will only drop away in proportion as we search within ourselves. It's perfectly all right to have the benefit of the books written by those who have discovered some facet of truth before we have, each one of us gains a tremendous benefit from the study of the writings of those who have reached spiritual consciousness before us. But these writings are merely helps. They are not the answer. They are not the Christ. They are not God. They are merely the helps that enable us to dig within ourselves until God reveals himself, until truth reveals itself. Just imagine you are told from the beginning that the kingdom of God is within you. And now just think how little time you have spent with yourself each day trying to bring forth that hidden God, that hidden splendor, that indwelling Christ. You have been told throughout the New Testament by the Master and by Paul that the Father dwelleth in you. The same Father that dwelleth in Christ Jesus, my Father and your Father, that same Father dwelleth in you. We've spent a lot of time trying to think about the Father that dwelleth in Jesus, very little time trying to bring forth the Father that dwelleth in us. Paul has assured us in many places that the Christ dwelleth in us. I can do all things through Christ, which dwelleth in me. I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. In other words, this spiritual spark, that which we call the Son of God, that which we call the Christ, that which we call the Father, it is revealed to us, dwelleth in you. Now, this is a veiled statement also. It is not an out-and-out statement of truth, and the out-and-out statement of truth cannot be given in its unveiled form to those not prepared for it. This, too, you find in the New Testament. The Master stands before Pilate, and Pilate says, "What is truth?" And the Master doesn't answer, turns around and walks away. I suppose we would have thought, here's a wonderful opportunity to convert Pilate, and we would have immediately told him all we knew about the truth. The Master knew there was no use presenting truth to the state of consciousness not prepared to receive it, because it will not enter. He didn't hesitate, however, to say to the disciples, "I am the truth." Ah, but he was talking to the disciples. He was talking to those who he felt had already developed enough of spiritual consciousness so that when the truth was presented to them, they would be able to accept him, accept the truth. Later events proves that they received it only in part. The world is new to every soul when Christ has entered in. Here, as well as with the Master and with Paul, you can see that there is a time when the Christ has not entered into us. You can see by these statements and the others that I've quoted, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, is not under the law of God, neither indeed can be. You can see that there is a period in our history when the Christ has not entered into us and we are only the creature. We are only the natural man, mortal man, not under the law of God, not able to receive the truth, ready at all times to reject it. And yet, this world, which has in it so much of sorrow, so much of disaster, so much of woe, this world becomes new. New when the Christ has entered in. It becomes a world free of the world's discords and inharmonies. Again, the Master gave it in this form, that as you abide in this truth and have this truth abiding in you, that you bear fruit richly. On the other hand, when you are not abiding in the truth and the truth is not abiding in you, you are as a branch of a tree that is cut off and withers and dies. These are the two sides of the coin of our existence. There is that side which is your life and my life before the Christ enters in, when we are subject to all of the conditions of this world, its sins, its diseases, its accidents, its every phase of inharmony. Then there is that side of our life after the Christ has entered in, when the evils of this world no longer come nigh our dwelling place. Now you have this in the 91st Psalm. You have it again in the 15th chapter of John. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, the Master says, if you abide in the truth and the truth abides in you, you will bear fruit richly, or none of the evils of this world will come nigh thy dwelling place. Of course, there are the thousands at your left and the thousands at your right who will keep right on knowing the discords and inharmonies of this world. Not much you can do about it. There are those thousands who live as branches of a tree that is cut off and withers and dies. Not much you can do about it. And they may be your husband or your wife or your parents or your children. That is one of the tragedies of this life, that so often an individual or two in a family grasp this truth and then have to stand by and witness members of their own families and their friends continuing to suffer from the evils of this world, knowing how simple it would be if they had the capacity to be of those who no longer suffer the things of this world, or at least whose sufferings have been reduced by 80 or 90%. It has not yet been given to any of us to realize 100% of the Christ freedom, and perhaps it is best so, because there remains in us yet that degree of love for our fellow man who has not attained, that we do everything in our effort to help them awaken. But our point now is the world is new to every soul when Christ has entered in, because this brings to us a question. And remember that as long as you are on the spiritual path, the greatest blessing that can come to you will be your ability to question. Not take things blindly, not act on blind faith. Continue to question. You can question as a truth student without being a doubter. You can question as a truth student without having fear. And the first question that comes to my mind as I review that passage is, how does Christ come to my consciousness? How can I bring the Christ to enter in? Or is there anything I can do? Or is it a matter of just waiting for some act of grace and suffering it to be so now? Can I be of any help to myself in bringing the Christ into my consciousness that I may know this indwelling spirit? Or, even granted that I have had an experience of the Christ, that I have witnessed God's grace in some of my affairs, is there anything that I can do to have a greater experience of the Christ? Is there anything I can do to have this indwelling presence constantly, consciously? Can I ever arrive at the place Paul described? I live, yet not I. Christ liveth my life. Can I arrive at that place where I no longer have to take thought for my life, what I shall eat, what I shall drink, wherewithal I shall be clothed? Can I? I see this is a legitimate question that does not indicate any doubts. Rather, it indicates that I'm a thinker, not just a blind believer, not just a sheep ready to be hornswoggled into any path that comes along. I am a thinker. I know what I want. I want the experience of the Christ. I know what I want. I want to be able to live and move and have my being in God. I want to know that I live, yet not I, that this Christ, this Spirit of God, dwells in me. Therefore, I find it legitimate to question and to say, what more can I do? The moment that I ask this question, I'm ready for the answer. And the answer will appear to me because I have asked the question not from the standpoint of merely wanting to live an easy life. I've asked the question because I really want to enter into the Christ life, and I know in advance that the way is not easy. The way is straight and narrow. I know also that not many have entered into that way. Not many have been successful. I know that from the Master. Few there be that enter. I know from the history of the world that it's a difficult path, and that even the disciples fell down in their hour of trial, even they, after having had 3 years of the constant presence of the Master. So I know that when I say, how shall I go about this? What can I do? Yes, this just came in. When I'm seeking this path, it is for something more than just to get a healing, or just something more than to increase my supply. Remember, when I have such a statement as the Christ entering in, I'm not thinking merely in terms of the Christ entering in so as to heal my headache, or the Christ entering in so that I may have a little greater income. No. Remember, there has to be a little more spiritual integrity behind the question. There has to be something of a desire to know God aright. There has to be something of a desire to know the spiritual path, even if it has some thorns in it for a while. There will be roses, yes, but there will be some thorns for a while. There will be some blessings, yes, but there will be trials for a while. Then, when we have attained this Christ, one of the first things we learn is that it is not given to us in order that we may sit down and just revel on cloud nine for the rest of our days, that it is really given to us in order that we may go out on the path of discipleship and help others to attain the same light. No one is ever going to receive this grace of God or the visitation of the Christ just for the purpose of enabling them to retire to the country and live a beautiful life of a lady or gentleman. It doesn't work that way. And we know it in advance. We know that of those who have much, much is demanded. Of those who receive even a grain of truth, demands are immediately made upon it. So we know what we're doing when we ask this question, what shall I do? How shall I go about experiencing the Christ? And first of all, let me make an inner promise to myself. I didn't know it at the time. I was fulfilling that demand in the beginning when it was made evident that calls would be made upon that Christ. And my answer was, I will answer every call. I'll not ask who it is, or what it is, or how much it is, but if it is a call, a legitimate call to the Christ, I will answer. And it has been that way. And I know now, through the many students who have walked this way, that this must be the attitude. I am opening myself to the Christ, but I am ready for that Christ to be called upon through me. I am ready, if and when I receive this Christ, to serve this Christ. I recognize that this Christ is not going to be given to me for some special dispensation to set me apart from mankind. If I receive it, it will be for the purpose of being the light unto those still in darkness. And I'm not going to be able to choose that it will be only the righteous that I will serve, or only the healthy, or only the wealthy. No, when this Christ calls, it draws to itself the sick, the maimed, physically, mentally, morally, financially. It calls to itself all who are in darkness, all who are suffering from the things of this world, and the Christ that has been realized answers unto all of them, from the woman taken in adultery all the way up to the thief on the cross, never refusing to respond. Now, we are knowing in this very moment when we are turning to the subject of the Christ that is to produce for me a new world. We know now, we recognize that when it is attained, it will give me a new world of obligations, a new world of duties, a new world of responsibilities, as well as a new world of safety, security, peace, joy, abundance, but not in the ways of this world. Ah, there is where we make the first barrier to the entrance of the Christ, and this is the first barrier that we are going to remove this evening. If I am praying for any of the goods of this world, I am praying amiss. For my peace, the peace that I give you, the Christ peace, is not the peace that this world can give. My kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, if I am praying for a multiplication of the things of this world, I am praying amiss. So right from the start, we have our first principle of how to open ourselves to receive the Christ. Put out of your thought this moment, those of you who are serious, those of you who are desiring of experiencing the Christ, those of you who want to know the harmonies and the peace of the Christ, put out of your mind now any of the human things that you lack, that you have heretofore desired or wanted. Put those out of your mind this moment and turn with me this way. I seek the realization of the indwelling Christ. I seek to know God's grace, His Son in me, that I may be fulfilled with the peace that passeth understanding, that I may receive within me the Christ kingdom, that I may receive the peace that the Christ gives, that I may know the world anew. Now, into this, you are permitting no thought of health or wealth or companionship or safety or security. You are shutting those out. You are recognizing that you are seeking a spiritual kingdom, that which the Master called my kingdom. That's what you are seeking now, my kingdom. You don't know what it's like, those of you who haven't experienced it. You do not know what its joys are, what its prosperities are, or what its duties and responsibilities are, but you seek it and want it above all things. You want to know God aright. I do. I want to know God aright. I want to know truth face to face. I want to experience the glories that the Master set forth in visions to us. I want to know what the Master meant when he talked of my kingdom, my peace. I want to know what he meant when he said, put up thy sword. You're not going to gain this with a sword. You're not going to gain my kingdom by fighting for it. Resist not evil. Stand ye still. Stand ye still. Let this Christ function in you, not according to the will of man or the way of man, according to the will of God and the way of God. If I pray, Father, prosper me, I'm not talking about prosper me in dollars or pounds. I'm talking about prosper me with thy spirit, with the fullness of thy spirit, with thy grace. If I say, make me whole, I'm not talking now about the pains of my flesh. When I say, make me whole, make me whole in thy image and likeness. Let me know myself as I am, as the child of God. Let me know my spiritual identity. Let me recognize myself, not this caricature that I see in a mirror. Because fix it up as you like, it still remains a caricature. It is not we that we see in the mirror. It is some limited experience that we are seeing through a glass darkly. I want to see myself as I am, face to face, in the image and likeness of God. In other words, I am praying, but I am praying only for the things of the Spirit. I am praying only for the grace of God. I am praying only for the virtues, the fullness of the Christ. I am taking no thought for what I shall eat or what I shall drink or wherewithal I shall be clothed. I am taking no thought for my physical well-being. I am turning away from the appearance, and I'm asking for spiritual light. Open my eyes that I may see. Open my ears that I may hear. Open my consciousness that I may receive Christ, the fullness of the Son of God, and that I may no longer live according to my idea of living, but that I may permit the Christ, the Spirit of God, to dwell in me and live in me and live my life for me. The one of the great veils that has come between us and our spiritual destiny is the fact that we are trying to hold on to the human sense of life while at the same time praying for spiritual grace. We are trying to get rid of the evils of human existence, hold on to the good things of human existence, and at the same time pray, Christ, live my life. No, remove that barrier now. Remove that veil now. Take no thought in this moment for what you shall eat or what you shall drink or wherewithal you shall be clothed. Take no thought of what tomorrow, is going to bring to you, and hold yourself in readiness that if the Christ enters in and changes your tomorrow, you are ready for it to be changed. Do not have such a schedule ahead of you that you would have to answer to the Christ and say, come back next week. You see, what I'm trying to remove is the veil that separates us from our spiritual demonstration. And the veil always is, at first, the clinging to the human good, that innate desire to get rid of the human evil, instead of forgetting, ceasing from man whose breath is in his nostril, even if he's a good one and a healthy one, and holding steadfastly to one thing. I know now that there is a kingdom which as a human being I have never glimpsed. I know now that there is a peace which has nothing whatsoever to do with human health or human wealth. And my goal now is seeking this spiritual kingdom and this spiritual grace. If I cling to this human world, I have to use the weapons of this human world, all of its trickery, all of its weapons, all of its swords, physical or mental. But in the moment that my goal changes, and I'm seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I can put up both my physical sword and mental sword and be at peace. I am not seeking to unseat the administration in Downing Street or Washington or Pretoria. I am not seeking to unseat the conservatives or the socialists or the Republicans or the Democrats. I am seeking God's government. Therefore, I am not thinking at this moment of human changes in government. When election comes, of course, I will pray, God guide me, that I may vote in the right direction, or at least in the highest, nearest right that's possible. But that's all. For the rest of my life, I'm not going to concern myself with human government, but God's government. That we may experience God's government on earth as it is in heaven, God's government manifest through the men we elect to office. But let's not think of the men, let's think of the kingdom of God. We are now engaged, and for the balance of this week we are going to continue to be engaged in the function of seeking to know God aright, seeking God realization, seeking to know, experience something of the kingdom of God and the grace of God. And throughout this period, we are going to live our human lives in the ordinary human fashion, but without taking thought, without anxiety, without concern, because you cannot carry anxiety and concern into your spiritual realm, it too acts as a barrier. Let us forget mother and father and sister and brother for a few days. Not forget them in the human sense, forget them in the sense of let them not intrude into our spiritual activities. Let us seek the kingdom of God wholeheartedly. Let us acknowledge that there is a kingdom. There is a spiritual kingdom. There is a spiritual grace, and the natural man will never know these. As long as we are seeking only human betterment, we will never know them. But now we put aside our childish things of just adding to our human good, and we make the acknowledgement there is a spiritual kingdom called my kingdom, which is not of this world. There is a peace, my peace, which I can give, the Spirit can give, which is not of this world. There is a man I am. There is a being I am who can be under the law of God, under the grace of God, and that's not my human selfhood, that's the natural man that is not under the law of God and who receiveth not the things of God. But there is a man who I am, there is a person I am, a being I am. There is some part of me that is the child of God, living under the law of God, under the grace of God, knowing the kingdom of God, experiencing the peace that passeth human understanding. This is my goal. And attaining it, I open my consciousness specifically. I open it now in the sense of speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. All this week, my consciousness will be open and attuned to the voice of God, to the Spirit of God. Many times throughout the day, and certainly several times throughout the evening, I will consciously open out and say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I am ready to receive the kingdom of God, the grace of God, seeking only spiritual wisdom, spiritual love, spiritual life, spiritual truth, spiritual abundance, spiritual harmony, spiritual security, spiritual safety, all of which are embraced under the grace of God, the law of God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And we are staying our mind on God all week, so that by the time the week has gone by, we will have developed a habit. We will have developed a new faculty, and that is the ability at all times and at any time, to open ourselves to the presence of God. Now listen to this carefully. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is fulfillment, fullness of joy, fullness of life, fullness of protection. Where the Spirit of the Lord is. Now, where is the Spirit of the Lord? It is not in the whirlwind. It is not in human thinking. It is not in human hoping. Where is the presence of God? where consciousness is specifically open to receive God. You have heard of great miracles. There are so many stories of aviators, flyers, who have experienced, and others in the face of accident. Let me tell you the source of those miracles. In that moment of danger, where an individual realizes that no human help is available, they open themselves to the presence of God. If there were one spark of human hope around, they would not open themselves so completely, so absolutely. There would always be that looking for the source of human help, the way to get human help. It is in our moments of dangers when all human help it has failed, when none is available, that we wholeheartedly open and say, God, God. And we open ourselves and the presence is there. The reason it is there is it is omnipresence. It was there before. But God is only available when consciousness is open to receive God. Therefore, the presence of God is of no avail to those who are still living in the realm of receiving their help humanly. Oh, no. No. God is where God is realized, and usually God is realized when we've come to the end of the human rope. That is why in our work, it is sometimes so much easier to heal the incurable. They have surrendered every single trace of hope and faith in any human means. And when they come to that place, they open their consciousness wholeheartedly to receive the grace of God. So it is with us now, this week. We will be engaged in an entire week. And even those of you who may, for any reason, not be able to be with us in the class, you can still partake in our program. Because even without your physical presence, regardless of where you may be, you can a dozen times a day close your eyes for the blink of a second and say, I am consciously opening, I'm shutting my eyes to human help, I am opening my consciousness to the Spirit of God, to the grace of God, to the kingdom of God. Never forget this. God doesn't demand that you be sitting in this room with us. God doesn't demand that you be in holy mountains or holy temples. God demands that wherever you are, you open yourself to the truth that the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. But the only thing that makes it so is the presence of God, and the only thing that will make the presence of God available is your consciously opening yourself. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Here I am, Father. Speak. Thy grace is my sufficiency. Thy will be done in me. Thy kingdom come to my earth, just as it is in heaven. Open yourselves in this way. Those of you who will be with us in the class, those who will not be with us in the class, those of you who may hear this tape months from now or years from now, open yourselves now, today, and for all time to come, consciously to receive God, consciously to receive his Son, consciously to receive his kingdom, consciously to receive his grace, then you will find that the very first secret of the spiritual life is specifically opening your consciousness to a kingdom that heretofore you have not known, to a presence that heretofore you have not known, to a peace that heretofore you have not known. This is the first secret that we ourselves must open ourselves, must open our consciousness to receive it. God is omnipresence. God is in the whirlwind. If there's anyone there to open their consciousness, the whirlwind will stop. The earthquake will stop dead in its tracks if there is anyone there consciously to awaken to the presence of God. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is peace. But the Spirit of the Lord, in order to be there, must be realized. This is the basic principle on which the entire message of the Infinite Way was founded. That whereas God is omnipresence, God is available only where consciousness is open to receive God. And it must be consciously done, not in some offhand way like, oh yes, I want God. When you seek God, you seek with your whole heart and soul and mind. When you seek God, you leave all else, all concerns, all worries, all human problems. When you seek God, you give yourself to that seeking with far greater intensity than if you were seeking the North Pole or South Pole or an oil well or a gold mine. In seeking God, you give yourself. You give the entire fiber of your being. You give your entire attention, your entire longing. Oh, to know thee aright. Oh, to know thy presence. Oh, to feel thy grace, until it becomes of such intensity that your whole heart, soul, and mind is stayed on God. And then the peace that passeth understanding comes as the fruitage of it. No sign will be given in advance. The signs only follow the Christ experience. Saul of Tarsus had no sign of the Christ. Only after the awakening did he have the signs following. So it has been with everyone on the spiritual path. No one is given a sign in advance to prove to them that this is the right way. No one receives any kind of assurance that they're going to have health, wealth, and happiness. Nothing happens in advance. All signs follow them that receive this inner awakening, this inner spiritual light. Our brief periods of meditation, and incidentally, we try to give as many periods a day as possible to meditation, periods of not more than 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes, but as many of those as possible, and the reason you have witnessed in this hour. The purpose of a meditation is the announcing, "Here I am." Speak, Lord. Opening our consciousness. That is the purpose of our meditation period. Opening our consciousness specifically that we may receive Him. The world is new to every soul when Christ has entered in, when we have received Him. We receive a new consciousness. The old man dies. A new man is born. A new experience takes place. The world appears differently to us. We give differently to the world, and the world gives back differently to us. It is a whole new world. And it is for this reason that we are constantly opening ourselves so that even if we have received in a measure, we want to keep on receiving until we have received the fullness of the stature of manhood in Christ Jesus. In other words, until we have attained the full and complete Christhood, which is our natural birthright. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? Know ye not that ye are children of God? You see, full and complete children, full and complete heirs. We experience it only in tiny measures at first, but our birthright is full Christhood, full spiritual sonship, a complete and full heirship to all of the heavenly riches. Our first concern is opening our consciousness to God. Our second concern is being sure that we are not going to a spiritual God and asking for material things. Keep your prayer on this spiritual level. God, I seek thy spiritual grace, thy spiritual wholeness, thy spiritual perfection, thy spiritual harmony, thy spiritual wisdom. I am not coming to thee for loaves and fishes. I am not coming to thee for bread. I am not coming to thee for clothing or housing. I am coming to thee only that thou may enter in. Thou may enter into me and live my life, that I may be able to say with Brother Paul, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth my life. So it is, there is a spiritual kingdom. It is not of the earth earthy. It is not known by man who has his being in the earth. It is only known to that man who has his being in Christ. There is a man of earth. There is a mortal man. He does not enter into the things of God, the joys of God, the blessings of God, the prosperity of God. Only those who are willing to make the transition, only those who seek that Christ may enter in, will experience the new man, the new birth, and the new world. Thank you. Thank you until tomorrow night. Thank you.